Luke. The book of Luke. I'm going to preach the book of Luke. No, I won't. But we are going to work our way up to the thought. So I'm going to look at a couple of verses. Go to Luke 15. And I'm going to read. Of course, you know, it's that great chapter of the prodigal son. Go to Luke chapter 15. We're only going to read one or two. Yes, please be. Go ahead and stand. I'm not going to read a lot up front, but I want you to look at a couple of verses. If you found your place in Luke chapter 15, look in verses 1 and 2. Luke 15, 1 and 2. The Bible says, now notice, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now our Bible said, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Verse 2 is probably my favorite verse in this passage. I wrote at the top of this verse, thank you, Lord. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, I love it. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You ought to write like I did, thank you, Lord, that you still receive sinners and eat with them. Hey, not only did he come to where I was, not only did he take this old wretched sinner and saved him, but he sat down and ate with me. He's been my best friend. He's partnered with me this whole time. My, I might get off the message and run the aisle. No, I better not run the aisle. I'll never get back. You see that? Now stay with what's happening. All the publicans and sinners. Now I want you to go to chapter number 18. Chapter number 18 for just a moment. Look if you would. Now begins the comparison. Now in the book of Luke, I love Luke, but in the book of Luke, around chapter 11, the Pharisees, the chief of the Pharisees. There's three chiefs in here. There's the chief of the priests, the chief of the Pharisees, chief of the publicans. But Jesus is dealing at the close of his teaching ministry with a comparison, a difference between the publicans and the Pharisees. Notice, if you would, in verse 7 of chapter 17, I should have said, chapter 17. No, I should have said chapter 18 and get where I'm supposed to be. Verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, and I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the others. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Now, if you'll let me read 7 verses in chapter 19, we'll pray. Notice chapter 19, verse 1. It's the story of Zacchaeus. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. Now, it interests me because back in chapter number 15, all the publicans and sinners want to hear him. Now, here's the chief of the publicans. If you would, the head of the IRS. Now, watch. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Sure he was. Look, if you would, in verse 8. I'll give you my title and pray and you can be seated. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusations, I restore him fourfold. I'm going to preach this morning on this thought. Giving moves the Savior. Giving moves the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We ask, God, you'll bless the message. My prayer always is, if there's one that is listening this morning, they do not know you as their Savior. Oh, thank God you still receive publicans and old sinners. And God, today would you save them for those of us that are saved. God, would you challenge our hearts and edify us. Lord, draw out that sin that so easily besets us. And God, bring us closer to you. Would you challenge our hearts to do more for your glory? And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I probably like this man Luke more than any writer in the Bible. Luke was a very interesting doctor. He was a physician. He was a very compassionate man. He spoke often of orphans and widows more than any other spoke in the Gospels. He spoke more about Jesus' prayer life than any other writers of the Bible. Luke was a very sensitive man to the needs of others. That's the type of man he was. The book of Luke is said by many scholars, Brother Ken, to be written in classical Greek in its original text, in that it was equivalent to the writings of Aristocles and those great philosophers. He was a very, very highly educated man when he wrote this. But what amazes me, a man of such brilliance, according to Josephus, and a man of such knowledge and such high academic achievement, he wrote in such a way that the simplest of individuals could understand the Word of God. My, how the intervention of the Holy Ghost worked in the pen and the mind of the Apostle Paul. Of the writer Luke. As I begin to think on that, you start off in the book of Luke with John the Baptist coming on the scene. And John the Baptist, he's preaching to the publicans about their extortion and their unjustness. He's preaching to the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. And he's telling the soldiers, the Roman soldiers of that day, of their cruelty. And so much was John the Baptist such a hard preacher that he lost his head over all that preaching. But this Jesus came on the scene and began to preach. And those despised the most of the pharisaical world find themselves cleaving unto this man Jesus. So much that it infuriated that Pharisee crowd. And they would constantly come on the scene. So it's one thing that for the Pharisee to say in chapter 15, to say of Jesus, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So you expect that of the righteous crowd. You expect that out of the liberal crowd. But if you notice in your Bible in chapter 19, the story begins and here's this little man, Zacchaeus. Now, I want you to know something. He was short in stature, but he was not little in reputation. He was not little in position. If you sang the song to him, you were in big trouble. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, like we sing. If you'd have said that, he'd have probably had you put in jail. He was a powerful man. And here this is, and he's the chief of the publicans.
I'm wondering if all of a sudden all these publicans that are coming to hear Jesus preach and wanted to be where He was, and publicans begin to smote their chest and begin to get saved. And you have to understand the Jewish system and the Roman system at that time. The way it worked was Zacchaeus was ahead. He had all these little publicans. And the publicans would go out and exact tax. So they'd come to your house and say, okay, you owe this amount. And then they would extort you and say, if you don't want your kids to go to jail, then you're going to pay more than you're supposed to pay. Then they bring that additional extorted money back to Zacchaeus. And they divvy it up. And that's why the Bible said, and he was rich.
Yeah.
Now, all of a sudden, this man Jesus comes on the scene. And it comes Monday morning. And the publicans are coming in. And Zacchaeus goes, what's going on, guys? You got what the law says. Where's the extra? And I could just imagine the publican saying to old Zacchaeus, boss, never a man speak like this man. Boss, the winds and the sea obey His voice. I've never heard. He told me all that I was. He told me all of that. Hey, he speaks with such authority. I've never heard it on this fashion. And probably the next publican came, and the next publican came, and one day, old Zacchaeus heard, I got to know about this man. He's changing my people. I got to know what's going on here. I was in Ghana, West Africa. And while there, our national man said, Brother Ricky, Monday morning, every morning at 7 o'clock, I go over and hold a devotion at the Ghanaian equivalent to the IRS office. He said, will you come preach? I said, I will. And here's 21, if you would, of West Ghanaian publicans sitting there. And I began to preach. And I noticed everybody's eyes were lit up. They were saying amen while I was preaching. We left that day. No one got saved because they were all saved. Because Brother Nixon had been going there several months. May had all gotten saved. And as we were leaving, the supervisor of those IRS agents ran outside. He said to us, please don't stop coming. Please keep coming. Ever since you've been coming, they stopped stealing. I can only imagine what the chief, Zacchaeus, was thinking. I don't know, this morning I was reading this passage, and when I saw verse 2, and behold, it caught my attention, Brother Ken. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was. My mind just runs different than everybody else's. I went, oh God. I remember when I was a witch was. Yeah. Hey, you witch was. They can't say that you can call up my past if you want to. That's witch was. But now it's not that way anymore. So I see a story here telling us already he was, but could it be that he resigned his position to follow Jesus? Now watch for a moment. He's short of stature. No doubt he was looking. I've got to hear this man who has changed my world. I've got to hear this man who's upset my economy. I've got to hear this man who's done something in the lives of others. And notice the Bible said, and he sought. That's an interesting word, because when you sing victory in Jesus, and he sought me, and he bought me. This comes from a Greek word called zeteo. And zeteo means, Brother Ken, it's when you got to find it. It's a desire. You can't breathe unless you find it. You can't sleep unless you find it. You've got to find it. I remember one time, our daughter Tabitha, she needed a leash. she would disappear the quickest little four-year-old you ever seen. I mean, all you had to do was turn this way and you couldn't find her. She was gone. And we're constantly doing stuff like that. We were down in Tampa, Florida. She's 4 years old. I'm pulling my camper. I park across the four-lane highway. Camper out there, pickup truck, and we go into Cracker Barrel. I'm talking about, it wasn't 3 seconds. She's standing here, Judy's standing there. We simply look up to pay. We look down. There's no Tabitha. The elderly people in there, we said, where's our little girl? I mean, the whole Cracker Barrel was panicking. My heart was beating. You know how it is. You're thinking, oh God, if I find her, I'm going to grab her up and then kill her. I run outside of the Cracker Barrel, around the corner, run to the four lane. I look out there and I see a little head pop up back of the pickup truck. Needless to say, we were Zatio. We were seeking after. We were looking for. Listen, ain't nothing else mattered. All the way, nothing didn't matter. I have to find my little girl. That's what Zacchaeus was saying. I don't understand it, but I've got to find it. I'm preaching way around what I want to talk about. Now watch. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press. And he ran and climbed up the sycamore tree. And but in verse 5, and Jesus came to the place, and he looked up and saw him. This is interesting because it's the same word, Zatio. Long before Zacchaeus had a desire to look for him, he came looking for him. Long before I went looking for him, he came. He had a desire to find me and come get me. Now watch. He saw him, said, Zacchaeus, and here's what I think. I think Zacchaeus, I personally think Zacchaeus was getting saved as he's coming out of that tree. Watch. He looked in, up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste. And isn't that what the Lord says? Come and dine. Come on down. For this day I must abide at thine house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. I believe he got saved. Now I want you to watch something. And then I'll give you the three little points. And when they saw it. Now, the Pharisees murmured and said, this man eateth with sinners. This man receiveth sinners. But this time, it's not the Pharisees, the publicans. And this time, it's the very ones that Jesus had saved. It's you and me. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Isn't that just like us? Been saved a little while now. Oh, praise God what he did for this old wretched sinner. But, oh, I've been at this thing 40-something years. Now, all of a sudden, that old sinner's not as good as I was. Now, notice the crowd. I like this next verse, Brother Ken. Me and you, we'd immediately turn around and say, get in that bunch's face. Hold it a minute, Jack. We just got in the face. Zacchaeus didn't even look at him. He did not confront the attack on his character. He simply looked at his Lord. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, by nature of his position he had, I restore him fourfold.
You know Zacchaeus was about to unload all his wealth if he carried out what he just said. Now look, if you would, verse 9 and 10, and I'll give you the thought here today. I've often wondered in my life why, when I seem to be at my worst, he seems to be at his best. I've been a missionary a long time now. I have come finally to the place that I'm more interested in your prayers for me than your finances for me. I have finally come to that place. I've not always been there. I remember times where me and Judy, and I know that there's probably folks sitting here and you've got an absolute perfect marriage. You have never in your life argued. I hate it for you. You're missing out on all the fun. And guess what? Me and old Blondie, now, we've been together since she's 15 and I was 17. You think we're going this long and not fuss? Look, if you knew her mama, you'd understand. Okay. Now watch. There were some Sundays, Brother Ken, we was right at the edge of murder when we pulled up in the parking lot. And she can be stubborn. Judy, you got to stop. Now, we got to go in. I got to preach. You can just go preach. I'm sitting out here. I'll give her the benefit of that. 99% of the time, it's my fault. Okay? And so, now, come on. We're human, right? And Brother Ken, I think, dear God, now I'm going to get up in the pulpit. And I'm an idiot. I'm not accusing her at this point. She didn't do it. I'm the one who usually provokes it. And I get up in the pulpit. And like Brother Ken, someone said, "Boy, we've known Brother Ricky 10 years, 5 years. I'm telling you, this man is..." And I'm going, "Oh, God. Oh, wretched man that I am. And I don't deserve anything from him. I'm at my worst." And Brother Ken, it amazes me. I have been in that condition. Go to the pulpit. Preach the gospel. Sinners run to the altar to be saved. Best offerings we ever received. And I have to go out and say, "Oh God, what wretched man that I am. Lord, I'm nothing. And you're everything." I'm always accused of being way too transparent, but you know what? I sat where you sat. I live where you live. We're just in this old flesh, aren't we? Now, there's one thing Judy and I have learned, Brother Ken, in our many failures as Christians, much less servants of the Lord. He's still working on me. I don't know about anyone else, but I haven't apprehended yet. I haven't. All I need is 5 minutes of Fox News, and I've got the most wicked mind. I'm ready to take up arms, people. It don't take long for that old flesh to overwhelm me. But one thing that she and I had learned, when right after we got saved, our pastor, the first pastor we had, took us into his office, and he said, "I want to teach you something about giving." First, he told us, he said, "You have a Bible obligation to tithe." And I'll leave it there. I said, "Okay, we'll do that." He said, "But then you've got a love opportunity to give over and beyond so that the gospel might go forward." Now, watch for a moment. In all our failures, that's one area we've stayed faithful. And all of our shortcomings, that's the one area that we have trusted God and believed God in His Bible, where He said, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, runneth over, shall men give unto your bosom." We have lived on that. Even in our lowest times, our giving has stayed faithful. Brother Ken, I'm not bragging, but it is the one area of our Christian life that we been able, and we may not tomorrow because we're flesh, but we've been able to have victory in. And all I know is this, when He did not have to put up with me, when I deserved chastisement, I believe giving moved His mercy. That our giving moved His grace. I believe that. When Zacchaeus said, "Lord, if I wronged any man," knows what he said. He said, "I will pay back fourfold." We go from a man looking to a man saved to a man learning how to give to the work of God. And then notice in verses 9 and 10, I'll give you these three things, I'll be done. I noticed that it moved the Savior. First of all, notice in verse number 1, "And Jesus said unto him." You see, when Zacchaeus spoke and said, "I'll give back, I'll pay back, I will do," it moved the Savior to speak. It moved Him to speak. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life that it was, and notice this, "Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to your house." I don't know about you, but there's some days, Brother Ken, we go into prayer and we ask God, "God, will you do this? God, will you be with them? God, will you extend mercy? God, will you extend grace?" But I don't know about you. There are times you're at that day comes that you're down on your knees and you can't wait till tomorrow. You can't wait till this evening. Oh God, you've got to do it this day. I need you to speak to me. Oh, I have found that if a person has a giving heart towards the things of God, that when you go to Him and you say, "Oh God, I've got to have an answer. Oh God, I've got to have peace," that you can hear the sweet voice of the Savior on this day. This day. You see, when He speaks, Lazarus rose. When He speaks, the worlds were formed. When He speaks, soldiers fell back. When He speaks, sinners are saved. You see, giving moves the Savior. I don't know about your needs, but boy, there's been times that we had to have an answer this day. I didn't say to change the circumstance, but I needed an answer. I needed a comfort this day. Not only did giving move the Savior to speak, but giving moved the Savior to save. You notice this day is salvation come to this house. When He spake, I wrote down it was a specific day. But it was, in this case, a specific house. Remember, He saved an old harlot's house. He saved a centurion's house. He saved Cornelius' house. He saved, I believe, a Pharisee's house. Nicodemus, I think, he and his house were saved. And He saved my house. There's no history, and I've gone back at about 1,100 years, the best I can research it, to the Dunsfords. And the Dunsfords go back, and there's a village in Wales in the United Kingdom called Dunsford Village. There's a Dunsford service station. There's a Dunsford grocery store. And that's where my people are from. The history says they started out farmers. Then they became businessmen. Then they became politicians. Then they became prisoners. Proper progression. By the time my granddaddy's people came to the Virginias in the 1700s, they became farmers again. And my granddaddy and my dad sharecropped 40 acres and plowed an old mule. And as far back as I can go, Brother Ken, there is no record of ever being a Dunsford preacher until I came on the scene. In over 1,100 years, there may have been, but there's no record. It appears that I'm the first. I don't remember ever going to church. I don't remember Daddy's people going to church. He doesn't remember his grandparents' people going to church. We were not a saved people. One day at 22 years of age, the Holy Ghost of God came down, worked in my heart, and I was saved on the job. When I was saved on the job, I immediately went home and told Judy. We went to church. We were invited that Friday by some friends from high school. We went to the church we're still members of today. She got saved that Sunday morning. I went forward to tell them what happened to me on the job. I got saved. I went to my daddy's house. Daddy had his beer that he drank every day. I said, Daddy, I got to tell you what's happened to me. And I told him about Christ. He said, well, boy, if you got that, that's your business. I'd go back the next week and tell him again, Brother Ken. About the third week I told him, he said, boy, if that's all you can talk about, don't come back to my house. I said, Daddy, I won't be back because that's all I can talk about. I remember going back home and saying, Lord, whatever it takes, save my daddy. And it wasn't just a matter of weeks that my stomach ruptured. I lost 8 pints of blood. Judy thought I was dying. They rushed me down to Pensacola and put me in the hospital. And my dad rushed down to see me there. And he left that hospital in Pensacola. Brother Ken, you know about Pensacola. He comes out and he's down that 4-lane. And he pulls off the side of the road. He gets out. He told me, he said, I leaned up against the car and I looked up. And he said, Lord, I don't know what my boy has, but whatever he has, I want it. And my daddy was saved. And my mama was saved. And my brothers were saved. And my sisters were saved. Hey, there was a specific house. Then Judy's daddy was saved. And her family, her sister was saved. And God saved a specific house. He'll save the house. See, I believe. When God changes us, He makes us a giver of the gospel, a giver of what we are and what we have. And when we give, it moves the Savior. For you see, He sought Zacchaeus for Zacchaeus sought Him. God can save a house. And there's households all over this world today that if we'll just send someone, can save a house. Thirdly, and I'll be done this today, not only will it move the Savior to save and move the Savior to speak, but notice the Bible said in verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, which was lost, which was lost. You see, not only was it a specific day they needed it, a specific house, but I wrote down on my thoughts, there was a specific purpose. See, Jesus didn't have to go by that way. He didn't have to go by the way, but He purposed to go by that way. You know, He purposes that all might be saved and that all would come to repentance and none would perish. That's His desire. You remember when Jesus told the disciples, He said, greater things shall ye do than even I, because I go to the Father. And you know, He's still in the seeking business, but in order to seek out, you and I have to go on His behalf. If we'll go, if we'll give, if we'll send missionaries, He'll speak, and He's in the seeking business. He needs a voice. He needs a mouth. He needs someone in the prayer closet. He needs someone in the giving. And He's still in the seeking business. You see, when He speaks, He saves. And Jesus is moved to seek. I'm in no way a Calvinist. No way. I'm not afraid of the word predestination because it's in the Bible. Not afraid of the word foreknowledge. It's in the Bible. I'm not afraid of the word sovereign, for He is. He's Lord, whether I like it or don't like it. He's Lord. I'm not a lordship salvation. I couldn't make Him Lord. He was Lord anyway. When He saved me, He's my Lord. But can I tell you this? He is in the seeking business. He won't twist your will and dominate it. But He sure does have enough grace in Him to draw you away from yourself unto Him. Are we willing to pay the price sometimes? I've got some family members. I'm going to be honest with you again. You say, preacher, you just need to get right with God. You're probably right. But I've got some family members I'm afraid to pray for some things, because what it will take probably to break them and draw them scares me. Do you know what scares me worse? And I'll close with this. Judy, I hope you don't get mad at me, babe. I'm going to tell this story again. We're on our way on Sunday night. Judy has an older sister, 9 years older than her. Older brother, 10 years older than her. And we hadn't seen Betty, her sister, in years. And her sister's not saved, as far as we know, doesn't go to church. And her older brother, Larry, lived in St. Thomas and worked there. And we show up at our church on a Sunday night and we pull up and we kind of helped raise her sister's children when they were younger. And Betty and her husband pull up at our church and it's 15 minutes till 6. And we get out and we walk up and Judy goes, oh my goodness, what's wrong? What is Betty doing here? What is wrong? One of the kids, Ricky, one of the kids. We get out of our pickup and Betty comes over and says, Judy, he didn't make it. We thought it was one of the kids, but then she said, Larry, Judy's oldest brother. He had an aorta aneurysm. He bled to death and he died. And almost every week, Judy talked to her brother, and when she tried to tell him about the Lord, he clicked. They'd talk. They got along real well. But when Judy tried to witness to him, clicked. And that night, I didn't think about it. And when Betty said, Judy, he didn't make it, Judy dropped to her knees and she was wailing. And backslid Ricky. Judy, it'll be all right. Judy, get up, babe. It'll be all right. And she looked up at me, Brother Ken, tears flowing. He's in hell, Ricky. He's in hell.
Listen.
And the Holy Ghost said, oh, you've prayed a little. And I did pray for Larry. But I never prayed God seek Him. He was an athlete, healthy, good looking man. I never said, God, break him. Do whatever it takes. And I wonder, are we willing to give what it takes so a sister somewhere around this world doesn't have to cry out, he's in hell. He's in hell. I wonder today, what are we going to do about a world lost without Christ? I wonder if there's someone sitting here today that a mom or a dad or a sister or the brother are not certain about you. And you need to make sure they know for certain if you died today, heaven would be your home. My little mother is stage 4 cancer. But the other day, Judy and I went by there and she said, "I've been talking to him, Ricky." I said, "You have, Mom?" She said, "Yeah, he said he's not ready right now." Never heard Mom say this ever. She always called my dad Daddy, always. First time I ever heard it. She said, "When I get over there, I'm going to see my honey again." Then I had a brother under me that killed in a car accident. And she said, "I'm going to see Jimbo." Never heard her with my oldest brother that I never met, was 3 months old when he passed. All Mom ever called him was by his name, Roger Wade, Roger Wade. Sitting there at the hospital the other day, she said, "I'm going to see my baby boy again." You know what? I don't have to cry out when Mom steps over. I'm going to see her again. If you're not certain today, why don't you get right? Why don't you get that settled today? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, why don't you come today? If you're like me and saved, why don't we get a broken heart again for sinners and give accordingly that they might have the same grace that's been given to us? Stand with me today.